thank you very much for having me. It is a treat to get to preach in general at Matlock, but it's a treat to get to preach at other churches too, because churches usually protect this up here. You know, they don't just let anyone. So if you get to do it, that means you were on somebody's good list. So I certainly appreciate the opportunity. Now, you're Beth Yance, correct? Okay. So Dale Rees is the senior pastor over at Matlock Baptist Church, and there are usually, if you talk to Dale about children's ministry, mentors, important people, there are three people that he'll talk about: his grandmother and his grandfather, and this lady right here. So, just little kudos to you. We appreciate the man that you helped start a long time ago. So, you know, you don't really realize how much of an impact you can have on people, especially children, over a long period of time. You know, especially if you've ever volunteered at a VBS or in children's stuff for a while. After a while, sometimes it can be a little draining, you know, and you wonder if what you're doing is going to have a longer impact, but it does. I think the statistics are 75% of people come to Christ between 4 and 14. So that age is just, it's so valuable for shaping them for God and for future kingdom work. So you really can't underestimate what you can do with that. So if you serve there now, then kudos to you, and just realize how important what you're doing is. So I am pretty excited to share with you today. I'm going to talk about what I feel like is a very overlooked part of Scripture. I'm going to share some ugly kind of truths that come with it as well, and they tend to make us a little uncomfortable when we hear it, because sometimes it'll point out things that maybe we aren't doing, or maybe we could be doing, or maybe we refuse to do, or maybe we are doing it and it's not uncomfortable. It's it's an encouragement. So I always like this subject. It's personal to us, and you know, we enjoy it, and I like bringing people's attention to it. So, you know, a lot of times we want to talk about how far we're willing to go for Christ, okay? Because a lot of times a lot of us will have limits. We're willing to serve and to be obedient up until a point to where it starts getting uncomfortable. And once we reach that point, then we tend to kind of put on our brakes a little bit, mainly because we're a little scared. You know, if it requires giving up some security or something we feel like is of value to us, we may hold back a little bit. But ultimately, what Christ demands of us is complete obedience, and He also says that if we're not willing to put Him before all things, we can't be His disciple. Not that we can be a little bit, but we cannot at all. And that's an extreme command, and there's a lot that goes with it. But the good part is, in some ways, it's easy, because God does all the work. He merely needs us to be obedient and take that step and hand out that message. But, you know, the Holy Spirit converts, and it does all the heavy lifting. We just have to be the obedient part. Now, that first step is very scary. But after that, that's when you get to see the blessings. All the blessings and all the joy and stuff you read about in here, that's where you really get to see it, is when you give up everything and do that, whatever that is, to serve Him. And that's where you get that joy. And it really is unmistakable, you know, when you've had it. So, you know, sometimes we may need to repent of things we haven't done. You know, with obedience comes us facing a reality that maybe we haven't done as much as we think we have or what we should have. And always the good part is we can correct, we can go to God and say we're sorry, we didn't know, or maybe we just refused, and God is faithful to forgive. You know, and we can't overlook that. So our plan for our families and for ourselves, a lot of times, sometimes they're good, and we think they're good, and sometimes they're good on a worldly sort of standard, and sometimes they're good on any standard. But a lot of times, our plans are not necessarily God's plans for us. You know, when we, especially as Americans, we have a We live in a very prosperous country, so we grow up with the idea that we need to work and we need to save, we need to be able to retire. And, you know, once you've done your part, then you kind of step aside and you live your good life. And what we find out is that that's not in Scripture. That's not what God calls us to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with some of that, but our obedience, our call to serve, is from the moment we become Christians to the moment we go home. We don't get to retire, you know. So, and there's all kinds of ways that that shows out, okay? It's not everybody going overseas, you know, because we need people to play music, and we need people to sing, and we need people to run sound, and all these little things are super important. We need people to take care of the children here and help supplement their parents, what their parents are doing. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." Okay, so all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. So let's take a quick look at that, okay? Scripture is sent to us by God. Okay, it's inspired, meaning it's from God, meaning it has a unique place. It's on a level that nothing else is on, okay? There's authority that comes with it. So when we read our Bible, when we read commands in it, when we read rebukes in it or encouragement in it, we can take that as authoritative. We can trust that that is correct. So anything that comes from anybody else, whether they say, "Well, this came from God," or "God told me to tell you this," by saying it comes from God, they're saying it's on the same authority as Scripture. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't take maybe what a book has told us as Scripture. There may be good in it, but we have to be very cautious on that. That's why this book is so important. It's above everything else, okay? And so, if God is king and he's sovereign, and he's given us this book full of instructions on anything that we could possibly need, we know we can trust it. And we know that it's everything in it is for our very, very best, right? So if it's for our very, very best, then we know anything it tells us to do is ultimately for our very, very best. Which means that if we don't do something in it, we're not getting the best that we could get. Okay? So, God wants us to be corrected. So if we read our Bible and it says to do this or do that, don't do this, don't do that, then we know that God has our best intentions at heart. And he wants us to do right. And when we don't do right, he wants us to be corrected so we can do right. His commands not to do something are never, they're always for our benefit. And we may not like them, and they make us feel uncomfortable sometimes because we want to do right, and sometimes we think we know better. But remember, if God is king, if he is sovereign, if he knows all things, if he was there in the beginning, he's there in the end, he holds it all together, then we can trust that whatever he commands us is for our best. So when we follow it and do it, we're going to be at our very best. Okay? All right. So the actual point I'm getting to here today is about orphan care. Okay? It's one of those little scripture things that we touch on sometimes or you hear sometimes, but we don't really dig into what is required of it and what it demands of Christians in general, okay? So when I say orphan care, what comes to mind? Most times it's troubled kids or it's bad parents. But when you talk about orphan care, do you think about the gospel? Because really, at its core, the gospel is orphan care, okay? Orphan care is central in the Bible. It's one of those big messages that if you take a step back and kind of look, you'll see it from the very beginning, from the very end. You can look at all the commands that God gave to ancient Israel, and they had special rules for all these different types of people that had nowhere to go. God made sure they had a place. They had special care given to them. You can look through your whole Bible, and you can see how much God and Jesus cares about children. He makes some very strong commands about them. Okay? So, orphan care is central. I've heard it said that the gospel is adoption. Okay? Now, what is adoption? Adoption is bringing in someone from outside and making them part of your family. Not a separate part, not a lower part or a better part, but they're, when you look at them, they're the same as if you looked at anyone else in your family. Okay? Which, if you look at it, that is what God does to us. He did it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He did it to Israel. He does it to you. He does it to me. Anyone that puts faith in him, he adopts them as children. He loves them. He redeems them. He makes them heirs. And you don't just do that. And we see it in other places too. That's on the spiritual side. You see it on the physical side. Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. Esther was adopted by her cousin. So you see this, there's a theme throughout the whole book, okay? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sends his Son to redeem broken people. And he adopts him as one of his own. Galatians 4:4-7, okay, Galatians 4:4-7, it says, when the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's a big part. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. That's a big deal. That's the message we take, or we're supposed to take out. We don't take out a message of rules and say, well, you got to do all these things. That's not what we're supposed to take out. We're supposed to take out this message that God loves you as broken as you are, as wretched as you are, and he will redeem you because he knows you can't redeem yourself. He knows you need help. So he sent it, and he did all the work for you. Okay? So you're lost, but he redeems you, he adopts you, he makes you a child, and he makes you an heir. So it's not just he makes you a child, but you don't have no part in it. An heir is someone who something gets passed on to. It's an equal part. That's a big deal. So you see, God, in his grace and his mercy, gave us something we could never achieve on our own. He showed us love and forgiveness, and he gave us a Father in heaven. He gives us a family in the church. So even when like the missionaries that he sends out, and sometimes they're very lonely, but they get new family. They'll get the church where they go and work. Or maybe it costs you to become a Christian here, but you get adopted when you come in this building. All these people become your brothers and your sisters. Maybe you have a spiritual father or a spiritual mother that's kind of taking you under, like Paul did with Timothy, or like Timothy's mother and his grandmother. All those things make it a family. So you get more than what you give up. It may cost you everything to be a Christian, but God gives you back tenfold what you gave up. So he expects us to extend the same behavior in our own life towards people. And this is kind of where it starts to get a little uncomfortable, okay? He expects that. He demands it. That we show the same willingness to bring in the unwanted that he did when he redeemed us. Okay? James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So God's laid out a mandate for us, a command. Okay, command is, they're never optional. That means you have to do them, okay? As always, he sets the standard and says before him, before God the Father, so before God, like when he's looking at it, this is what pure and undefiled religion looks like. It looks like caring for widows, caring for orphans in their distress. What is their distress? What is the distress of an orphan or a widow? Okay? It's not having. It's not having family. It's not having needs met. It's being absent of something. Okay? So that's their distress. So how do you meet a widow or an orphan in their distress? You provide for them. You make that unwanted wanted. Okay? So if you don't do this, all right, so that's what it is if you do it. It's pure and undefiled religion. So what is it if you don't care for orphans or widows in their distress? Well, then it's impure and it is defiled. It's a tainted form of Christianity. All right? Because you're not looking at a neighbor. If you don't do it, if you refuse to do it, if you don't do it because it's uncomfortable, well, you're defiling something that God has made good and holy. And again, this is where it gets uncomfortable, because we have to look at ourselves and say, what part am I playing in it? Because maybe not everyone's called to adopt, but everyone's called to care for those who need to be adopted. So everyone has a part to play, whether it's you bringing those children in, or you fostering those children, or you helping those who are doing it, or you praying for those who are doing it. Everybody has a part. But it's pure and undefiled religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, to truly worship and love God, you have to love others. You have to love your neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, you can't love God. Because he says to love your neighbor, so if you love your neighbor, then by doing that, you're loving God. If you don't love your neighbor, then you're not loving God because you're not doing the commands that he's given you. All right? Now, it doesn't matter who the neighbor is, because we're bad sometimes about putting certain people as neighbors, and certain people they're not neighbors. We don't really know what they are, but they're not neighbors. But it doesn't matter if it's an orphan or a widow, if it's a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter if it's an enemy. The lost are the lost and the saved are the saved. That's the difference in the two. These people that went and shot up these places, that's lost. But God wants them redeemed too. And that's hard to hear, because it makes us uncomfortable, because what they did is a horrible, terrible thing, and they should pay for that. But God also wants to redeem all mankind. He doesn't want the lost. There will always be lost, but he doesn't want the lost. And again, that makes us really uncomfortable, because we're to love our enemies. We're to be Christ-like. We don't get the luxury of picking who we share the gospel to and who we care for. We don't. It is not our choice. We are to do it to everybody, even the ones that don't like us. All right, so here I'm going to give you some facts. Okay, I told you this is about orphan care, so I'm going to give you some facts. There are roughly 156 million orphans in the world. Okay, there's 7 billion people on the planet. There's about 156 million orphans. In the U.S., there are around 443,000 kids in foster care. Now, these are kids waiting to be adopted, and these are kids that are in there for just some other reason. Maybe it's a temporary thing, but it's some other reason. So that's 443,000. Of that 443,000, there's about 124,000 that are up for adoption. They're looking for families for them, okay? And this isn't just this. I'm not talking about private adoptions. I'm talking about the DSS kids, the ones that everybody's afraid of. Of that 124,000, 70,000 of those, their parents have terminated their rights to them, and so these kids are legally free to adopt. So you could go and you could adopt them, and there's no kind of fight or anything else with them. Nobody wants them. That's 70,000 of that 124. The average age, and some of this is from 2017, it was the closest I could find. The average age in foster care is 8 years old. So if you know an 8-year-old, that's the average age that you'll see in foster care. It's not babies, it's not toddlers. It's 8-year-olds and up. It's teenagers. 52% of them are male and 48% of them are female. 62% of them are in there because of neglect. That's why they're in foster care, is because someone didn't see the blessing that they were and mistreated them one way or the other. Now that means another 38% are in there because of other circumstances. Sometimes they're bad, sometimes they're not necessarily bad, there's just a situational, okay? Someone giving up someone for adoption is not evil. Maybe that's the better choice in that situation. That's life, and we celebrate that. Now, there are roughly 4,100 children in South Carolina in the foster care system as of 2017. So 4,100. Now here are the, I call these the ugly facts. So there are 2.18 billion Christians in the world. There's 325 million people in America, of which 243 of those identify as Christians. So there's 243 million identifying Christians in America. Now, it may not be that high if we were to get God's eyes and be able to see hearts, but that's the ones who claim it, okay? So as claiming Christian, you're claiming to follow Christ and what he said. Now, there are 5 million people in South Carolina, which I was kind of surprised there were that many, but there are. And 78% of those identify as Christians. So that's 3.9 million people in South Carolina, in our state, that say they are a Christian. And I don't know if you see the problem yet. There's 3.9 million Christians and just 4,100 orphans in South Carolina. That's a big difference in the numbers, right? And it should jump out at you, because the question you really have to ask yourself is, why are there any? If we want a pure and undefiled religion and our call is to care for the orphan, why are there any that don't have homes? Why are there any that need to be adopted? There will always be kids in foster care because some are there temporarily because they need somewhere safe to go. But why do they struggle to find homes? If we want to share the gospel with people, why not open our homes up to those children? Remember that statistic, that 4 to 14? That's when they come. And what better way to give the gospel to somebody than somebody that really needs it? But we don't. And this is kind of where the problem runs in. If only 8% of the Christians in the whole world, if all 8% were to adopt, there would be no orphan problem. 8%, that's really not that much. And these are the ugly truths, is that us as Christians have failed in this aspect of taking care of this. We have left this system to the government, and it's really not the government's job. They do it by default, but there should be so many of us that are charging the gates to take care of this that they don't need to do it. We don't need to wait for other people to do it. We are God's people. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is our job and what we're called to do. And it doesn't matter if we're uncomfortable with it. God said, you go and do it, and I will provide everything you need to be able to do it. And that is pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. Now, I think there are generally two things that keep people from caring for orphans. Number one is Satan, and number two is self. Ultimately, you could write sin down and it would fix both, but generally I would say it's Satan and it is self. All right, so Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rules, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." So we battle Satan and his demons and these evil things. That's what we're against. So when we see people sinning and it bothers us, it's not really so much the person. It's the evil behind it that we see and that we hate. That's what we battle against. The reason we go to the lost is to save them from this, because they don't know any better. Lost, the Bible says you're dead to the things of God. So you don't see the things of God. The sinners are going to sin. That's what they do. But that's why we're here, because we all know the truth. We all know the light. We've seen it. We live in it. We bathe in it. We carry it around with us. Satan wants to destroy the family. Now, God created the world. He made man and woman. He put them together in marriage. He gave them children. He said to be fruitful and multiply. He made the family. He did that before pretty much everything else. Civilization is built on the family. So if you destroy the family or you take part of the family away, well, then you break what God intended and how He designed it. If you redefine it, that's what you do. You break what He made. And remember we said in the beginning, He gives us this information in here so that we know the proper way to do things. So we don't have to all debate and go, well, I think this is right or I think this is right. We don't need to do that. He's already told us. He designed it. He made it. He knows what's right. So what does a family need? It needs a father and a mother, and it needs children. You take away part of that, you interrupt what God did. All right? Now, there's other reasons besides just neglect that cause people to be orphans. In Africa, where we lived, you had war, you had disease, AIDS, you have poverty, and this robs a lot of children of parents. We lived in Uganda, and 75% of Uganda is under the age of 16. Super young. But that's what disease and stuff does. It takes away sin. It takes away. Satan's going to find a way. In China, a lot of poorer people will actually give their children to orphanages on the chance that someone will adopt them, and that will get them out of poverty. And in some places, they'll just stick them somewhere, and they'll just leave them there. But that should never even... There should be so many Christians standing around saying, I will take your babies and love them, that people just... They don't need to do that. Now, the other thing I said was that was Satan, okay? So Satan gives bad ideas. He tempts. He tricks people. You know, he says, no, you could have this kind of marriage, or you don't need to be married at all, or you know, he redefines all these things. The other thing is self. It's what we do to ourself. So here in America, we have everything. Everything that you could want is here. Now, sometimes we feel like we don't have, but most of us are not going to go without a meal. Most of us live somewhere with air conditioning. We have lights. When it's storming outside, we have a place where we can go. We're the most wealthy place on the planet. The poorest people here are still richer than anywhere else in the world. And that's not bad. You know, it's not bad to be here. We are here because God put us here. Okay, so don't take what I'm saying as an attack on America, because that's not what it is. But it does mean we're without excuse. We have single moms and dads who struggle. And usually a lot of times they've gotten in that situation through bad choices or through bad instruction or no instruction. But that also doesn't excuse our part in stepping in and giving them a hand and pulling them out of that poverty. That doesn't mean just giving them stuff. That means maybe you come alongside the mom and say, hey, we're going to watch your children during the week whenever you need, so you can go to school and you can get an education, and then you can get a better job, and then you've pulled a whole family out of poverty. Okay? But a lot of times we don't. We're very bad, and Christians sometimes tend to be bad about it, is we tend to lecture and look at some past sin, and that's the reason we don't want to help. Well, she wouldn't be in that, or he wouldn't be in that if he hadn't have done this, or if he'd have listened to this, or if he'd have did that. And there is truth in that, but that's not what God calls us to do. Think about John and Peter when they're going into the temple and they see this lame guy here on the ground. They didn't say, well, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What'd they do? They healed him. They reached out and they pulled him up and they said, go walk. They pulled him out of where he was. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't need to act like Pharisees. We don't need to give rules and point to those kind of things. We need to be like Christ did with the adulterous woman. Okay? He didn't just tell her what she had done wrong. He said, go sin no more. And then he pulls her up. That's what we're called to do. It's not that we ignore the sin or don't correct. That's what Scripture's for. It's to help us correct. But it's also our job to lead and to say, hey, this is wrong. Come let me show you the better way. Let me show you what God does. Let me show you how God intends for you to live. Because no one wants to be in poverty. No one wants to be without. No one wants to be in sin. But a lot of times, if you are lost, you don't know the difference. Someone has to come and show you the way. We can't be pro-life and not care about all life. You know, if we were all at an abortion clinic and we saw some pregnant woman going in there, we'd say, no, keep your baby. And she keeps her baby, then we're like, great. But then what? If a unmarried pregnant woman would come into our churches, would we criticize her? And would we look on her? Or would we celebrate that she's kept that baby, that she's trying to be a mom? These are all things that we have to think of. We can't condemn her because of sin. We can't act as judge. We have to let Jesus do what he does. We are responsible for being light. Light shows you the way. Light does not make you feel bad. It generally gives you a sense of confidence. If we were all shut in the dark and someone has a light, everyone's going to gravitate towards that light because that light shows the way. That's what we're to do. We've taught a new generation, unfortunately, that it's okay not to care about someone if you disagree with them. And you can, if you've been on Facebook or the news, you can see. People, if you disagree with someone, then by their definition, you hate them. And that's not true. That's not what the message we need to be teaching our children and we need to be demonstrating. Who cares what they say? They can say whatever they want. They're lost, and lost people say lost things. We can't be afraid to reject an American lifestyle or what we're told should be right. We can't look at ourselves as American Christians. We have to look at ourselves as Christians who happen to live in America. There is a clear difference there. And we have to be careful with it. Because if we put America first, we run the chance of trying to live this worldly lifestyle that's about America and prosperity, and that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to give and to sacrifice and to suffer for his name, to care for the widows and the orphans in their distress, to live undefiled in the world, to not let the world spoil you. And it's so easy here because it just kind of happens. A lot of times you don't even mean to think like that. You know, if we see on the news about, oh, they're wanting to send these refugees from this Muslim country somewhere, and we're like, people need to stay where they're at. But is that, as Christians, should we really think like that? If they're from a country that doesn't allow the gospel, wouldn't we say, well, you can send some to my house because I'm going to share the gospel with them because you can share it here? But we don't think like that because we think sometimes American first and Christian second, and you have to change that around. Our citizenship changed the moment we gave our life to Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That song he was singing, that's what that's about. The best for us is what's going to come. But while we're here in the muck, we have a job to do. That's to share the gospel. And that's to share the gospel with everyone. And that's to care for the orphan and to care for the widow in their distress. Not once they've gotten out of their distress, but in their distress. That means we have to go into their distress and get them. Now, 1 John 3:17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So if you have what you need, but you know there is a brother or a sister that is in need, and you don't help them, how does God's love abide in you or me or anyone else that refuses to act? If you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian, this really doesn't apply to you. But if you are, that question is for you and for me. That means it requires sacrifice and getting very uncomfortable. Okay? That means that we can't use excuses. Most adoptions through DSS cost nothing. They even reimburse you the cost for the lawyer to go and change paperwork. So it costs nothing. Now, I know that usually when you talk adoptions, people think private adoptions, and those are expensive for one reason or another. I don't know. But the kids that need you, those through DSS especially, that have already been given up for lost, you can bring them in, you can foster them, and it doesn't cost you anything. As the only thing it's going to cost you is maybe comfort, which our Bible's already told us that that's not what we're called to anyways. So we say things like, I'd like to help, but what if they have some kind of issues? And I will tell you, they do. All of them have experienced multiple traumas. They've been through multiple homes. Some have seen the very worst of humankind. But you know what? I had issues too. And fortunately for me, Christ didn't say, well, he has issues. What if he messes up some of my other kids? No, he reached down into the muck and pulled me out. And so how do we have any excuse not to do the same? Because I promise you, what changes little boys and little girls is love and stability and God-fearing parents. That's what changes. That's what brings them to Christ, who changes their heart and makes them new. And then all of a sudden, that kid that experienced trauma, that's a new person. That's for forever. And then they get to look back and say, hey, God did this. Sometimes we worry, I've heard people say, well, I'm not sure if I could love them like I love my own child. But is love really a feeling? I mean, that's what we tell our teenagers. Love's not really a feeling. Love is an action. It's a continuous thing. Sometimes my wife may not love me, you know, and maybe she does. But at the end of the day, that marriage, that covenant is what's most important. So you do it anyways. You do it because you're told to do it. You do it because it's the right thing. And you know what? You'll be surprised how you may not start out one way, but once you start doing what God said, all of a sudden, a love develops there. And all of a sudden, God changes how you looked at it. Maybe you didn't think you could, but all of a sudden, that kid that when you first looked at him, you were like, all of a sudden, after loving on him, you couldn't imagine life without him. But that's what God does. We might say we don't have the money or the time, or we're too old or too young, or we don't know if we can, but God says you absolutely can. Because he is king of the universe. He holds it together. He told the oceans where to stop. The reason this planet spins around is because he tells it to. He shut those lions' mouths so he can take care of you and he can give you a place in caring for orphans. Okay? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out for his good purpose. Okay, so God is working in his Christians. And what does he do to them? He enables them to desire, which means he enables them to care. So if you feel like, well, I want to care, but I don't. If you take that step of obedience, he'll put the desire in you. He'll give you the desire to care. And then to work out his good purpose. He'll help you work out the purpose and whatever it is you're doing. He enables you to do it. He makes it happen. You don't have to worry about, well, I don't know what it's going to happen. That's okay. God does. He knew before you were born what was going to happen. So it's not a surprise to him. Philippians 4:13. This is not a football verse. This actually applies to serving Christ, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He will give you the ability and the strength to carry out his will, and you will succeed. Now, maybe it doesn't look like what you think it will look like, but you will do exactly what he wants, and nothing can stop him. And that's comforting because that means you can't fail. We all like to not fail. I know I don't like to fail. We don't have to. Our Father is the King, and because of that, we won't fail, no matter what we do. So God has put us in a place where we can make a difference in the lives of many, many, many children. But we have to be willing to step out and get very uncomfortable. We have to be willing to go into the muck and get them. And Sometimes not just a single person could do it. Sometimes they need a church to go around them and to help them. Maybe that person always wants to do it, and they're willing maybe to do it, but maybe what they need is their church to be praying for them all the time. And then they can do it. We've been put in a beautiful place to where we can do it. We've been put in a family whose father is the king. So we're without excuse. So if you've ever considered adopting, if you've ever considered fostering, and maybe you haven't, I strongly encourage you to look into it, to ask around. Maybe you've done it. Maybe there's people here who've already adopted and fostered. Go talk to them. Get the truth from them. If you maybe you've never thought about it, but you really want to, then pray and ask God to give you a desire to it, and then start it. Don't be afraid, because there are people, I know there are people here that will help you do it. You don't have people like this that treat these children and raise them up that don't care about kids. And what better thing for a church to be suddenly full of children that need homes, and we have the homes to give them. So let's pray. And again, if you have any questions, feel free to talk to me. I don't have all the answers for sure. Me and my family, we're adopting. We got moved towards this, and now it's a care that we care about. But I want us all as Christians to be obedient, to be able to do pure and undefiled religion before our Father. And this is where we start. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this Bible, Lord. Thank you for your Son who died for us. Father, I pray if anyone in here does not know you as Lord, Father, they will realize how great of a Father you are, how you have redeemed them. You've sent your Son to pay for their sin. What they did wrong, Lord, you have already corrected. They simply need to put faith in you and believe in you, Lord. Repent and believe. That's what your word says. Father, for the rest of us, I pray, Father, that you will move us to serve, that you will move us to care. Help us not to just not think about those children or the widows, Lord, those that are in need, the homeless. Help us not to forget all those. Help us to remember that we have the light that they need. Challenge us, push us to where we are willing to go and to get them. And Father, if we don't, I pray you would convict us, Father, to where we can't stand it. Lord, we love you so much and thank you for this church and for what they've meant to so many people, Lord. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.